Because the gospel that we hear on the Feast of the Epiphany is always the adoration of the Magi, these wise men coming from the pagan East, we naturally assume that this feast is the feast of the adoration of the Magi. This feast is actually bigger than that. Epiphany means the manifesting, the making clear and visible of that which had been unclear, a little veiled, perhaps even unknown, and now manifested. The Feast of the Epiphany actually celebrates three events, of which the adoration of the Magi that we've just heard is one. The other two take place in our Lord's adulthood. And the first is his baptism. It is a manifesting by God of his plan of salvation in the person of our Lord. It's a manifesting because of the voice of the Father, heard by many, but not by all, that said, "This is my Son, my beloved. My favor rests on him. That which had not been clear is being pointed out by God." And the third event celebrated on this Feast of the Epiphany is the first miracle that our Lord performs in public, the marriage feast at Cana. St. John records that this was the first of the signs that he performed, and his glory was revealed. Again, a manifesting, a making clear. In celebrating this feast, the church is reflecting on Christ. Man has been searching for God from the beginning, from the time of the fall, when man walked away from God. And in his confusion, man has turned to so many things, and they are things, as substitutes for God. Sometimes creating idols, literally to worship, idols made of wood or gold or silver, images that in some form seem to describe the Lord God, but in fact didn't. Man has worshipped so many things throughout his existence. Most often, man has worshipped himself. Man has worshipped his power. Man has worshipped his wisdom. Particularly today, in a world that is so dominated by man, man's technology, man's inventiveness, man's creativity, man's capacity to control his environment, we are an extraordinary species. And that extraordinariness is also the danger that we see ourselves as God. We see our will, my will, as being the greatest power in the universe, that which I must follow. And in the midst of that, in a very quiet voice, we have the witness of the people of Israel, the one place through hundreds, thousands of years where the voice of the Lord God was heard and recognized at least by some for what it truly was. You hear it in the promises made to Abraham, this extraordinary promise that his descendants would number more than the stars of the heavens or the grains of sand on the seashore. A promise that has come true in the person of our Lord. See how many not only of the people of Israel, but of the pagan nations, have come to acknowledge the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You see it in the prophecies of so many of the great prophets, but dominated above all by the great prophet Isaiah, who speaks of a time when the mountain of the Lord, Mount Zion, where the city of Jerusalem is built, will become the central point of the world. The nations, he says, not just the people of Israel, but the nations, the pagans, those who have been worshiping idols made of wood and stone, gold and silver, the nations that have worshipped themselves, man who has adored himself, will come flocking to Mount Zion to hear the word of God, the God who is revealed to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, the God who is now manifesting himself. You and I stand in that tradition. This quiet voice that has been maintained through the centuries, this voice erupts in the person of our Lord. God calls to the nations. He even calls to the English. In manifesting himself, God calls to all of us. This is the Lord your God. And we see in these pagan wise men, whose home from which they've come, there their own people worship all sorts of imitations of God. They somehow have heard the voice of God in their souls. And they come following a star, a celestial sign, to find the one they know is their God. Almost out of the blue, pagans recognize the Lord their God in their midst. Following the star, they find something so shatteringly banal, it's not true. Looking for their God who made the universe, they find a father, a mother, and a baby in a house. That's all. They find something so mundane, so ordinary, they could have left their home in Persia or wherever they came from and walked down the street and found what appeared to be the same thing time and time again. God reveals himself in ways that are shatteringly ordinary and unexpected. How many today are disappointed with the working of God because he does not manifest himself in the dramatic, but he manifests himself in what appears to be the ordinary? When our Lord walked through Israel, those who believed in him did not believe in him because he was obviously, clearly divine. He didn't have a divine face, divine ears, manifestly godlike eyes. He was manifested in the flesh as a human being. In that sense, visibly speaking, from the outside, no different from you and from me. And yet in him, in this apparently ordinary human being, all the power of God is concentrated. Hence, the marriage feast at Cana, when he transforms water into wine, his glory is revealed in a wedding. God is saying something to us. He is revealing himself, but he is revealing himself not in the extraordinary, but in what appears to be the ordinary. And we can miss him. But he manifests himself in the context particularly the marriage feast at Cana of love, a wedding. My brothers and sisters, the Epiphany is a time once again to take stock. The promise made to Abraham and the promise that is referred to in the prophets that the pagans will recognize their God is being fulfilled as we speak, as we listen, as we pray here in this church. We are those pagan nations. Ultimately, all of the pagan nations are called to hear the voice of God. There is only one God, and he has manifested himself. He is epiphanized in the person of Jesus Christ. He is as truly present here in this church under equally banal appearance of bread, as he was truly and really present in that little house when the Magi knelt and worshipped their God, not confused by an ordinary exterior, but penetrating to the heart and recognizing in faith the truth, which was not obvious, that this child is their God. The pagan nations are again hearing this same promise coming true because they hear the voice of the Father as heard at the baptism of the Lord saying, "This is my Son," regardless of the external. As we kneel at the consecration, in a sense, the voice of the Father rings out once again, "This is my Son, my beloved. My favor rests on him." And I would suggest to refer to the marriage feast at Cana, where Christ is present, that transformation of water into wine, the ordinary into something extraordinary and beautiful, that image of joy and celebration which Christ brings forth at the marriage feast is something that he is dying to complete in your soul and in mine, that we should recognize him, we should worship him as the wise men did. We should celebrate, in a sense, a marriage between us and Christ himself. This is the manifesting, the plan of God for you, for me, and for our brothers and sisters who are not in this place. He calls to them too, as he has called to you, and as he has called to me, and he asks us, proclaim the love of God made manifest in Jesus Christ. Proclaim that love. It is not for us to keep to ourselves, for us alone. It is for the conversion of all the pagan nations, even our own, even in this place, in this town of Paignton. Proclaim the manifesting of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you on this Feast of the Epiphany.